Becky was watching the video from last week and she didn't even realize that the piano solo wasn't live. So kudos to Tom for putting it together in such a way that she wasn't even aware that it was just seamless with everything going on. So we've been getting to know things around here, around the church, and we checked out the thrift shop. I went in a couple times this week, and Becky and Josh and I went in once together, and we found a couple of lamps. And as we were checking out and paying for our lamps, half price, by the way, great deal, put one of them in my office here, and one of them Becky bought for her office. Whoever it was working there, I don't see that person here today, I don't think. But she said, "Now you won't be in the darkness." And I thought of how it connected to my sermon, but then I thought, no, I'm not gonna go into it. But I was asking Diane this week what the best title for the sermon would be. So she gave me my title of How to Walk in the Light. But I got a kick out of that, buying the lamps. I guess that's the first step. If you want to walk in the light, you got to buy a lamp over at the thrift shop over there. So you've got your practical pointer for the week. But light and darkness is the subject of this next section of the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We began our study of this book last week with the first four verses. Now we're going to continue with the next three. So listen for God's word to you. "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So John tells us he has a message that he and his community have heard from Christ and that they are passing on to us. And this message includes at least three important things we need to know about light. And the very first thing he tells us is that God is light. There is no darkness at all in God. Notice he says God is light. God is not simply like light. Light is so much associated with God's character that the two are inseparable. Think back to the beginning of the Bible. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was the first thing that God created. All creation owes its existence and its sustenance to light. And then at the Exodus, when Yahweh led His people Israel out of slavery in Egypt, He guided them using a glory cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, the Shekinah glory of God. And then, of course, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then Jesus went even further and He said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world." Now, how can that be? Well, it can only be, I think, as we receive Jesus into our own hearts and souls by the Holy Spirit. That's the how-to of walking in the light. It does seem like a strange sort of sermon title, right? It's like easy to walk in the light, right? We don't really need how-tos about walking in the light. And yet, John suggests to us here, walking in the light, spiritually speaking, is challenging in this world that we live in today, where we are constantly drawn aside and distracted and pulled into the darkness. But that's the first thing he shows us. God is light. And what does that statement tell us about God? First of all, I think it tells us God is full of splendor and glory. I mean, what is more glorious than the light of the sun piercing the darkness and scattering the shadows. You know, we've been trying to go every night. I'm sure this is a newbie kind of thing, right? After a while, the joy of this wears off, or you find other things to do. But you know what I'm going to say. We go every night to watch the sunset, you know, and we take pictures of every night. So if you haven't had enough pictures of sunset, you can follow any one of us on Facebook. You can find me on Facebook. Go to my personal page rather than my author page, because I don't do much with my author page. But go to my personal page and I'll friend you, and you can see the pictures we're posting of sunsets. Or go on to Instagram. I'm posting even more on Instagram, and so is Josh and Becky. But there's something glorious about that. And I love the fact that where we're going to be living on Indian Hill, we can walk down to the beach, just less than a mile down to the beach, and we can see both sunrise and sunset. But somehow it's even more glorious when there's a contrast, right? When you've got clouds or when you've got darkness, that the light is piercing through. There's something glorious about that. God is light. That also suggests that God is revealing. C.S. Lewis once said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." The sun, the light of the sun, reveals to us what there is that can be seen in the world, right? In the same way, I think I can say, I believe in God as I believe in the sun, not because I see him. And think about it, scientists, I think, would tell us we don't actually see the sun. We think we see that, but none of us are actually seeing the sun. In the same way, I don't actually see God, but I believe in him because by his light, I see everything else so clearly. I see how life is meant to fit together. God is the great revealer. This statement, God is light, also suggests something of the purity and the holiness of God. There's nothing of darkness in him in which evil can hide. It also says something about the guidance of God. Light shows the way. I mean, the road that is well lit is the easiest one to follow. I'm kind of liking the fact that there's roads around here that don't have street lights on them. I think the road we're going to be living on doesn't have street lights. I kind of like that. But, you know, if you don't know your way too well, it's sort of hard to find your way at night. During a trip to England some years ago, I rented a car. And on the last 2 days of my trip, I had some free time. So I decided to drive from London down to Canterbury Cathedral, because I'd never seen that particular cathedral. What I didn't factor into the equation was that I would be driving on roads I had never been on before, and on, as we say, the wrong side of the road, right? Well, I'd done that over there before, but these were roads I'd never been on. Oh, and did I mention I did not have GPS? And I was by myself trying to follow directions I had printed out ahead of time. And as the sun began to set, oh, and it was in November. And as the sun began to set very early, and I'm driving on the M25 around London looking for my exit, I'm starting to think, maybe this wasn't such a good plan after all. Well, I did find my way down to Canterbury and everything went okay. But then on the flip side, the very next day, I had to drive back to London to catch my plane. And again, I was driving in the dark on roads I'd never been on. And it was challenging, but I made it. I think John is telling us something like this, that trying to live your life without God is not only like that experience I had on those roads outside of London, but imagine if there was no light to guide me. Imagine if I'd had no headlights on my car, no street lights whatsoever, no signs lit up, no light to guide me in any way. John is saying that's what it's like when you try to live your life without God. Now, I know what my atheist and agnostic friends would say. And yes, I do have some atheist and agnostic friends. They just put up with me. They like me for some reason, even though I'm a preacher. And they would say, but, you know, I've been able to manage my way through life without God. I don't see how I really need him or her or whoever may be out there. And to that I would say, okay, maybe by your own lights, so to speak, you have managed your way through life relatively successfully. And yet imagine how much better it would be if, let's play along for a moment, just if there happens to be a creator of the universe who created you and me and everything else there is, and if that creator wanted to guide you. Wow. You know, maybe your experience in life would be even light years better than it is without him. Wow. Second thing John tells us is that if we claim fellowship with God, but we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, I told you something last week that you may not have remembered until now, because it may have been something new to you, but I told you about the Docetists, who in the early church times said that Jesus only seemed to have a human body. They thought of things like this, you know, God is good and human bodies are evil, so why would God take on a human body? So Jesus only seemed to have a human body. Well, the Docetists were part of a much larger group you may have heard the name of, Gnosticism. And John here may be responding to an early form of this Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that this world was created by some lesser deity, and therefore this world, and the body in particular, they're evil, but spirit is good. And so the whole goal of religion, according to the Gnostic, is to free the spirit from the body. And this is achieved through secret gnosis or knowledge. Sometimes Christians talk like this too. Don't believe it! Whenever you hear somebody else talking like this, this is not Christian teaching at all. It's Gnostic. Okay? Christians believe that God created the universe and everything we see and can't see, including us and our bodies, and he originally created everything good. There's nothing inherently evil about human bodies or the material world. But the Gnostics thought that there was. Now, the Gnostics had two different ways of dealing with the body. Some thought the best approach was to deny all the desires of the body. And so they focused on things like fasting. They said it'd be better if you didn't ever get married, if you were celibate for your whole life. I have a friend back in Vermont who talks about the monk who discovered that there was a, you know, copying error one day in the Bible he was trying to make a copy of. And he went with great excitement to his abbot and he said, "The word is celebrate, not celibate." Well, the Gnostics thought, you know, that the best thing was to be celibate, to fast, you know, to deny all the desires of the body. But then there were other Gnostics who said, no, since the body is evil, you might as well live it up and do whatever you want with it, because it really doesn't matter in the end. Well, I think that's what John is responding to here. And he's saying it does matter what you do with your body. It does matter how you live.
So in response to this Gnostic way of thinking, John asserts two important points here. First, if we claim to have fellowship with God, who is light, then we've got to walk in the light. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in this life. We aren't. We're going to see in what we look at next week, John acknowledges this. We don't achieve perfection in this life. John Wesley was a... The Wesley brothers were such great leaders, you know, in the church in the 1700s. And of course, Charles Wesley wrote so many of our great hymns. John Wesley, though, taught perfectionism. You know, that it was impossible to achieve perfection in this life. I always wanted to ask his wife what she thought about that. Somehow I think she would have had a different opinion. Now, John isn't saying we're going to be perfect in this life, but we need to try to walk in the light. Secondly, he asserts that the early Gnostics had the wrong idea of truth. If we claim some special enlightenment, but we still walk in the darkness, then we're not doing the truth. We're not doing the truth. This sounds very much like John chapter 3, verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And so this means for us as Christians, truth is not simply an intellectual exercise. Truth is something we do. Thinking and acting need to go together. The story is told of a desert nomad who woke up in the middle of the night and he was extremely hungry, and he always kept a bowl of dates beside his bed for just such occasions. And he had to light a candle in order to see the dates. So he lit the candle one night when he was woke up and he was hungry, and he took a bite from one of the dates and he found there was a worm in it. So he quick pulled it out of his mouth and threw it outside the tent. Decided he'd try another date, and he bit into the next one, and there was a worm in that one too, so he quick threw it outside the tent. And then you know what he did? He blew out the candle. And then he ate the next date. And that's the way some of us try to live. You know, it's better not to be in the light, because then you don't know what the problems are, right? We prefer to be in denial, to live in the darkness. But I think John is telling us that life is not meant to be lived that way. We need to step out of darkness and into the light. One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther King Jr. He once said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And that leads to the third and final point John makes here. That if we walk in the light, we have two things. First, we have fellowship with other Christians. That's what we have with one another. And remember last week we saw that this koinonia, this fellowship, means sharing in common. It's not just the coffee time we used to share after church, right? It's the connection we have through Christ. I like what William Barclay says about this. He says, "Truth is the creator of fellowship." And this reveals that the darkness John was especially concerned about in verse 6 that we read was the darkness of believing that we can have fellowship with God without at the same time maintaining fellowship with one another. You know, the Gnostics were very exclusive. If you didn't have their secret gnosis, their secret knowledge, if you weren't part of their group, then you were totally on the outs. You know, they were very interested in who's in and who's out. Don't let us ever be like that. Christians are not called to be like that, to say us four and no more. We are called to be open to everyone whom God would bring to us. Because we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the universe, we ought to be open to fellowship with everyone. The more we walk in the light of Christ, the more we will recognize our need to lay down our weapons of hatred and condemnation and destruction so that we can walk hand in hand with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if we're honest, we'll admit that we all struggle with that sometimes as Christians. You know, exactly where do we draw the boundaries, right? I remember when I went to seminary, 1985. Whew! How many years ago is that? 35 years ago. And, you know, I knew my Bible. You know, I thought I pretty much had things together spiritually, but suddenly I was meeting all of these people at Princeton Seminary from all over the world, all different types of Christians from all different parts of the Fellowship of Jesus Christ. And I was being challenged by all these new ideas. And, you know, I wanted to draw the boundary line somewhere. And in the middle of my struggle with that, I asked to have lunch with Sam Moffat, who was the professor of missions at Princeton. And we sat down together over lunch in the refectory, and I told him the struggle I was having. And I forget everything else he said, except for this one thing. Being with people you agree with all the time isn't missionary. And my reaction was like, is that it? Is that all you got for me? But the more I thought about it, the more I realized how true that was. And though I had been thinking about maybe leaving Princeton, going to some other seminary where maybe there were more people I agreed with, I decided to stay there, and I'm so glad that I did. Because we are united to Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the universe, we have fellowship with one another, which is a very broad fellowship. The final thing John tells us in our passage is that if we walk in the light, we have cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? The more we come into the light, the more we realize our own messiness. Right? The church is a messy place and ought to be. You know, the early church debated this. Is the church a school for sinners, you know, or is it to be a place for perfect people? Well, if it was a place for perfect people, you know, there wouldn't be anyone in it because none of us are perfect. You know, it's like the pastor said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because then it'll be imperfect once you join it. Right? We're never going to achieve that. The more we come into the light, the more we realize our own messiness. And you already know C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors. People often ask me, what's your favorite Lewis quote? It's this one. It doesn't come from any of his books. It comes from a letter that he wrote to a former student who he had had the privilege of leading to faith in Jesus Christ. And he kept up with her after that, and they had a continual correspondence going. And she must have written to him about facing temptation. And he wrote back and said this: I know all about the despair of overcoming chronic temptations. It is not serious, provided that self-offended petulance, annoyance at breaking records, impatience, etc., doesn't get the upper hand. No amount of falls will really undo us if we keep on picking ourselves up each time. We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. But the bathrooms are all ready, the towels put out, and the clean clothes are in the airing cupboard. The only fatal thing is to lose one's temper and give it up. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present to us. It is the very sign of His presence. So I come back full circle to where I began. How do we walk in the light, spiritually speaking?
We do it by inviting that light to live in us and through us. And don't be afraid when that light shows you your dirtiness, your messiness. If that's happening for you, it's par for the course. You're on the right track. Welcome home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, which comes through the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who shows us who you are by his very being. And we thank you for John, who obviously met that living word in a real and personal way and even touched your physical body, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the message that he brings us, the message of love and of light through you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to invite your light to come afresh into our hearts and lives and minds and souls today, that you might be the light for our pathway, and not only for us, but that we might, through you, reflect your light to others who very much need that light in the darkness of our world, the spiritual darkness that we face. We thank you for the encouragement that the light brings, even when it shows up our messiness, our dirtiness, because you offer to cleanse all of that by your blood shed for us on the cross. We thank you for that, and we receive that good news in Jesus' name. Amen.